Well, turning to the second of our readings this morning, that well-known event, the feeding of the 5,000. The title is this: You Need Never Go Hungry. You need never go hungry. When we see at the end that there were 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish that were left over after this remarkable event, note, 5,000 men, well, add to that women, children, you get the magnitude of this. This is a, well, I suppose, a sort of football crowd's worth there, not Premier League maybe, but down the division somewhere there. A football crowd's worth of people, that is some crowd. And a spectacular event it is. And we had a spectacular event the other week when we saw the paralyzed man being brought by his friends on that bed, lowered down through the roof of the building and healed, told to take up his bed and walk. But that was illustrative that if the Lord Jesus had the power to make that seeming impossibility happen, then the other, well, impossibility for a man to say, your sins are forgiven you, son. But he does, to indicate that he is also God. And that he does have power on earth to forgive sins. So, remarkable events. And here is another remarkable event. And we observe here, don't we not, that 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not going to go very far, are they, amongst 5,000 men? Oh, and the women and the children. Well, not going to go anywhere. And the disciples will come to them in due course. Well, they can see. That what is this among so many? We were here recorded in one of the other Gospels. So don't fondly imagine that somehow there was some other kind of goings-on here, that everybody actually had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and everybody, well, good lesson to us, I'm sure it is, shared together. How nice. Yes, do that by all means. But that's not what happened here. So I won't weary you with that lesson now about sharing. This is miraculous, right? This is pure and simple, miraculous, that this was not dormant within the property of what bread is. It's not dormant within the property of fish, some mysterious capacity to be able to multiply itself. As though when you go home and set your loaf of bread on the kitchen table, wherever you have, watch, wait to see if it'll spontaneously kind of multiply itself, that you'd have another loaf or another bread roll here, or get that bit of cod or haddock, I don't know, slap it out there on the kitchen surface, stand back and watch, as though it has some property that allows it, in the laws of nature, let's call them that, to multiply itself. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Well, how many more of these are going to come? The house is going to get full of these things. If it carries on like this, doesn't happen, does it, friends? It doesn't happen. No, this is supernatural. This is making material come where there was none before. Making fish with all the properties of fish. We don't read complaints that this stuff is chewy or that it tastes synthetic or it's a soya substitute or something like that. This is the real article. As though it had just been plucked fresh from the Sea of Galilee. Or that the bread, well, this was a bit yesterday's bread there, and somebody there bearing gluten-free bread and its rather sad properties there. So this isn't quite the bread that we normally would have or we enjoy. No, you read no complaints such as those. This is the genuine thing. But it's come from nowhere. And even though the Lord took the bread that was available, 5 loaves, the 2 fish that were found, blessed it and broke it, yet it was in his action, in his doing of it, not in the bread itself to multiply itself. These were his hands and his prayers, his supernatural presence, his supernatural power that was making this happen. So do not think, I don't know, supply chains, we're blaming supply chains for everything at the moment, aren't we? You go into whichever supermarket you go into and they're the empty shelves. Well, I'm afraid you can't expect some sort of multiplication process there, with all of us having to wait for the lorry drivers, wherever they are, to come and bring us the next delivery and stock up those shelves again. We're not expecting these things quite like this at the moment. the Lord Jesus, where he was, these things happened. And that's not the only time this happened. They had 4,000 men on another occasion, just a few loaves and a few fish then. And the precise same thing happened. Moving on. First heading. Crowds wherever he went. Now, we thought about that before, haven't we? Crowds. Always, always, always people. And we might smile at the beginning where the apostles gather to the Lord Jesus, and beautiful in that word, when they gather to him, when they come to him. And we notice later on that the great multitude, the crowds gathered to him. They came together to him. Well, they were tired and weary. They'd done a lot and taught a lot, and they explained the things they'd done, the things they'd taught. And it might have seemed a little relaxation, a little rest of weary limbs and exhausted vocal cords was in place here. It was appropriate. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Well, it was only a while. Barely that, in fact. There, the Lord's omniscience knew what lay ahead and knew also what his disciples needed. But of course, the multitudes, the crowds, there they are again, the crowds saw them departing. Verse 33, many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. Word spread. But while those from home base there in Capernaum saw him go, they told others on the way. They came as well. Word got round. You know, this deserted place on the borders of a city called Bethsaida might have been empty, might have seemed an ideal place there to go away and rest. Children away on half term, that's with no infant seekers this week. They're off here and there, Centre Parks and Cornwall. I've heard a few destinations of choice where they're going to go away there and rest. That's their own effort at a bit of a deserted place. Cornwall gets pretty packed out these days, but there we are. But here, this deserted place didn't stay deserted for long. But these multitudes, they came, they gathered together. And of course, in the nature of things, that you couldn't hang around, you couldn't wait. He's going to be there. If you're going to hear him, you better move now. The people will not say, well, just wait while I see what we've got in the equivalent of the first century Israeli kitchen, something to take for food. You dropped everything, you went, you hurried because there was somebody there. That was so, so worth listening. Food was not the uppermost thing in your mind. You weren't looking at, oh, I'm going to get hungry here. I better take something, equivalent of a sandwich or two, or whatever you might have to hand. It was more imperative that you went. Drop everything and run, because he's here. He's going to be in this place. We've tracked him down. Come and hear him, because you'll hear things the like of which you'd never, ever heard before. No preparation then, no food. No supplies. So when the day got late and they'd been there a long time, listening a long time, they had nothing among them, amongst themselves to be able to feed themselves with. But oh, to be with him, that was worth the rush. That was worth the hurry. That was worth the lack of preparation. People would be in his presence and they were never the same again, were they? Nothing stayed the same. After you had been with him, you were changed. All right, some were changed, actually, for the worse. That they went prejudiced, they came away more prejudiced. That if they would not countenance, that God was in the midst, that God had visited his people. And when they hear that your sins can be forgiven, or they hear him saying, I am, and took from that the proper conclusion from it, that he is saying, speaking as God. Well, if they didn't like that, then they were even more ill-disposed toward him. But they weren't the same, friends. They weren't the same. They were more entrenched in their unbelief. Perhaps they were. But many, of course, went away having been touched by immense power and immense compassion. None left his presence the same. We read of what happened, don't we, there, that he began to teach them many things in verse 34. I don't know if that was something to be heard. His many things, those things would have been many deep, wonderful things, themes about heaven and glory, how to know this God, parables that made you stop and listen. And if you had an ear to hear, you'd want to hear more and understand better. Make sure you'd grasp what was being said because you realize there's something important here and I need to know. And we learn from Luke 9, verse 11, people were healed. He healed them. As many as needed healing, they were healed. Well, that's meant you went away from him, not the same as when you came. I dare say, because this is what would happen, that where he was going to be, you would bring sick relatives. And if you could carry them, you would carry them. And you would beg that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And we learn that as many did, they were healed. Well, that was the story wherever he went. And that power, oh, that power, well, that's here, isn't it? So clearly evident. But what that power would be in some people's hands, one would fear. You might be rightly terrified. Somebody had that kind of power, what would they do with it? That power is allied to, as I mentioned, such compassion. Seeing the great multitude moved with compassion. Moved. Do you feel the depth of that? Do you sense that his compassion, like an earthquake of movement within his soul, reaching out to those people, concern for those people? Because what do we read about these people? Well, they are sheep not having a shepherd. That's sad, isn't it? Sheep not having a shepherd. We're out on our journeys yesterday, Caroline and I, and parts of the country where they have a lot of sheep all up on the hills, various kinds. We ended up in Scotland, there's the fact, but all the varieties of sheep on the way. Pretty clueless about them, to be honest, but they look different, that much I can tell you. And they'd have a shepherd. They weren't not owned. Some of the blue blotch on them, and others had a yellow kind of blotch on their backs there. So they're their own. They're sheep with a shepherd, looking out for them and making sure they've all had their inoculations and properly accounting for them. Well, the Lord looked at the people there, much as he'd look upon us now. Sheep without a shepherd. People in need of one to tell them how you can know God, how you can be related to him, how the very matters, the deepest matters of your soul and mine, can have their answer and their satisfaction. So here were the crowds. Here is a friendly crowd, in fact. Sometimes it's a very prejudiced crowd, as I've said, full of those who just will not listen, do not give him credence that he could be the Son of God. Here, a happier crowd, but a hungry crowd. So my second heading. Looking for solutions in the wrong places. Often I have that as a bit of a title. Looking for solutions in the wrong places. And here we're looking at the disciples. Here it's them that we have in focus. Right? They can see too what is happening. Here are the people. The day is going on. Teaching all day. People are being healed. But there is a distinctive sense now that people are hungry and tired. Who knows? A little bit of a murmur. What are we going to do? Well, you bring anything to eat? I didn't bring anything to eat. What are we going to do? There's not many places around here. And so that kind of attitude, that kind of mood maybe was being picked up. And the disciples can pick this up. And they're stating the obvious in a way. It's a deserted place. There's nothing here. And already the hour is late. So here's the plan. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And that was their idea. And that was all they could think that could be the solution. Well, I don't really think they seriously thought that would be the solution. I don't think they had really a clue what could be done with such a big crowd in such a deserted place, as though those people could all go to the surrounding villages and find enough to eat there. Why, it would be as if 10,000 people descend on Crich and expect the local supermarket here to be able to provide for all of them. Well, it wouldn't. You wouldn't be able to do it. Reliably inform you that. And these surrounding villages would be pretty hard-pressed there to be able to provide for all these people. Is that it? Is that the best we can come up with here? Is that the only help, the only solution that we can find? And it's as though the disciples, in speaking to the Lord Jesus, had forgotten who he was. They'd forgotten who he was. They're looking for a solution out there, a deserted place, scratch your head. Well, some villages around. I suppose if you go there, you might be able to buy some food. People got a bit of money on them, maybe, that they did bring. They might be able to buy something. Yeah, that's the answer. So the person in their midst just wasn't the person that he was. They looked past him, looked through him, looked beyond him. And we're just looking instead at, well, what can we do about this? What solution is there? And they've been watching people being healed. They've been hearing wisdom, the likes of which, every time they heard it, though for sure that much of it they must have heard before. And yet every time it struck them fresh, and they couldn't see that he might have an answer. Send them away. That's what we've got to do. Send them away. We have nothing here. We've got no resources here. So send them away. They must leave your presence. They must go somewhere else to find a solution. But then the Lord faces them up a little bit here in verse 37 with really their own dullness. That's the best solution they can come up with. They're looking around, they're looking here. It hardly is a solution because the surrounding villages wouldn't have the food available to cope with the crowd. Well, he faces them up with one here. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. There they are. They didn't bring any food either. They had not had the moment to really think about that. They'd followed. Food was not in the thinking. And later, then the Lord speaks to them. They are still a bit dull on this whole matter and think he's speaking to them about bread, and they've forgotten when he's actually talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees. So they're just not tuned in here. Now they're being faced up. You give them something to eat. And that's meant to be a bit of a wake-up, isn't it? That's a test we learn in John's Gospel to them and further things that he says to them. And their response, well, what is it? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? They're incredulous. Maybe a little bit insulted. Why does it give them something to eat? Well, we've got enough money here between us to buy them a fraction of what they need, even if the villages nearby could support that amount of need. Shall we go? There's almost a sort of petulance in the answer, almost as though that insult to their intelligence to be asked this. Because they're still not looking at the person who's speaking to them or to whom they have been speaking. They haven't woken up to the fact that this man has answers, that they don't, and that the crowd doesn't. But they've looked past him. They've looked through him. Friend, are you doing that today? Are you seeking an answer to something, perhaps? It may not be a food issue, but something, perhaps? And you're looking past him. You're looking through him, as though you've come here this morning, but you're not really thinking about him. You don't think that he can help you. You've got other ideas. Well, you'll have to sort this out, and Monday I'll have to do that. And what can the Lord Jesus do? I don't know what he can do. I don't think he can do anything here. And you're elsewhere. You're thinking elsewhere. You're looking through him, looking past him. We sing these hymns. You're not actually singing them. You're reading through them, past them, beyond them. Quaint, old things, old times, then nothing happens now. But a friend, we may not quite have the miraculous provision of fish and bread now, but we have the same miraculous Saviour now, the same glorious Christ now that we pray to. We don't stand here and utter words that are just the kind of words you expect to hear on a Sunday in a church. These are words to a living God, to a God who does things, friends, who does things, and to whom we must come. Not in a hypocritical sense, as though we kind of believe it, but really don't. Seeing through him, past him, beyond him, that we've got to sort this out. We should look to him. That's what the disciples didn't do. And here they are having to face up with this. And their reaction, face up to that reaction. That when maybe you're told, well, God can help you. Can he do anything here? Can God provide for us in the wilderness? Of course, the answer to the people in the days of their wilderness wanderings, yes, he can. You trust him. Believe in him. You obey him. And here we have answers before us, but what does the world do? What will that offer to you? Well, they'll count you fools for sitting here and hearing me telling you these things. Go inside, they will say. Very, very learned people will tell you, go inside yourself. There's a hidden you. It's just waiting to be discovered, and you'll find some peace there and tranquility and you'll be at one with the world. I was reading, no one say who it is, but she's actually quite big in the news at the moment and something of quite considerable importance to us as Christians, not being helpful, I should add. And she was being asked, I think really she would identify as pretty much an agnostic, humanist, that kind of thing. She kind of goes around with the humanists and that, so people who don't think God can help. In fact, let's not believe in him. We got something here within our own humanity that will do the trick. And she was being asked about herself. Suddenly she kind of flipped from the, and she uses the word a lot, rational. Got to be rational. So she tells us. But anyway, I fear she isn't as rational as she rather thinks she is. But anyway, she's saying, well, yes, we all need to be still. And then we're at one with nature. One with nature. Well, there's a pleasant thought there. And this very high-powered, energetic woman telling us what a lot of other high-powered and energetic men and women will tell you and me at the end of the day. That's what will help. And you feel at one with nature. People look at nature any too often, but it's still red in tooth and claw. If you're feeling at one with nature, you're at one with something that's fallen and broken and full of death, rather than some beatific, some sort of ideal that you're believing that it is. That's the advice there. That's the place to look. There are your resources or some of the grand philosophies of life. Many of those philosophers ended life in despair. Some killed themselves. They hadn't got the answers to the questions that they were asking. Well, friends, our cupboard is empty. Our cupboard is bare. Man hasn't the resources within himself. Looking in the wrong places. Don't look in the surrounding villages. Don't look for other people. Don't sort of shake around in your pockets, see if you've got some money to be the cure of the problem. You're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking past the person that can really help you. Third heading. Do what he says. Do what he says. Man's wisdom, as we see with the disciples, we're soon at the end of it. And when they're challenged about their wisdom, so-called, I would say they're almost quite a tetchy and rather petulant reply. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? And you can hear the sort of incredulity in their voices in that. So it's time for man to stop. And now to listen, to follow instructions. And here are the instructions, first in verse 38. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And so they go and see, and they report back, 5 and 2 fish. Now he commands them to, or commands the disciples to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And they do. They're all sitting there in ranks, we learn, in hundreds and in fifties. Following his instructions. And these are very practical instructions, but they're instructions nonetheless. And they are uttered by the one who has all eternity, who possesses all things, who has made the heavens and the earth. Here are helpless people, helpless disciples. But now the master has assumed control. Now he is demonstrating that he was all along in charge. Now he is very demonstrably in charge. And they should now watch, not look past him, not look at the surrounding villages, not look at themselves, respond with petulance when challenged, but look to him and follow the instructions and watch what he does. Oh, here, as ever in the Bible, the things of God for the remedies of your soul's need and mine. Here are the best words. Here are the best thoughts. Here are the best insights. Here is the best understanding. And it comes from him. And we sit down quietly to receive from him. I'll sit down with this person I was talking about, that mind sort of still trying to be at one with nature here, listening to him. Following his instructions, recognizing our helplessness beyond our resources. What answers do we have to the issues of life, to the momentous things? What happens to you when you die? Where will you spend eternity? What is life about? What meaning has it? What purpose has it? Those questions men and women spend most of their lives running away from. Receive from him. You can't make a demand of him. You can't expect entitled kind of way that he should tell you this or tell you that. Be humble. Be listening. Be teachable. And oh, what can happen then? For the need is met from him. The food proceeds from him. He deigns to use the 5 loaves that the disciples, having gone around and asked around, they found, and 2 fish that they found and sort of bring to him. And so I thought, what this is going to do amongst so many? But here we are, we've done what we're told, we're perplexed about it. But then the provision is made, and it comes from him. It all comes from him. The words, the truth, the teaching, the help, the answers to that need. How can I know God? How can I know that I'm known of God? That he's holding me there, accountable for my sin, that my guilt, my shame, not before him as an open record, screaming for vengeance, demanding that the law be met, and I be punished. How can I know that that's been answered for me, that I can come before him? I'm not just to spend my life cowering, fear and dread. I can live life happily, if you will, confident when I die, I'm in his presence. How can I know this? Here it proceeds from him. Proceeds from him. Well, he sends the disciples to carry the food round to the groups. They have a work to do. But it's to take what he's given and to give it to others. That's what preachers are doing. Well, that's what they should be doing. Many are making it up. Many of them there are very dodgy vendors. They're making up their own product and marketing it as being biblical. It won't take you long to look in the Bible and see this is a fake. This isn't the food we need. This is a fake. So preachers are meant to take what he gives here in the Bible. Pass it on, pass it on. But here is the one your eyes should be upon. Should be on him. Disciples, your eyes should have been upon him. Hungry crowd, your eyes should have been upon him. He's the Son of God. He's in control of things. What will he do? Let's wait. Let's watch. Let's listen. If we have to do something, let's do it. That should have been the attitude. One day, of course, and he knew this, one day, of course, as he stands apart, as he stands there as the one to watch, not the solution here, he's the one to watch. One day he will stand very much apart, will stand very much alone, and will be very much the one to watch, for there all eyes must behold him. Not now in the more comfort of this deserted place, and doubtless himself hungry, looking forward to eating some of this food that miraculously he's providing. But he's going to have to provide food, spiritual food for us. And it's not going to be breaking bread and fish that will supply it. It's going to be himself breaking himself there, allowing himself to be broken. He is going to be on the cross, standing apart, drawing all men to himself. Oh yes, those who will see it will see it. And oh, that is the most important event in history. And that is the most important person in history. My eyes are fixed upon him. I'm watching him. What there is to see. Broken. Seeing blood that is shed. Seeing his whole life given up. Oh, what a life. This life that does these things. This wonderful, pure and excellent, spotless Lamb of God. That life given up. Dying in a manner that is beyond our comprehension. Having such indignities. And surely no man should have to suffer this. Yet he did willingly, knowingly, eyes wide open to it, doing it in obedience to his Father, but an obedience that came naturally and instinctively to his own pure self, that all his perfections and glory should be surrendered up to this wrenching apart, this breaking up of himself upon the cross. Foul weight of sin bore down upon him, rendering him apart, sundering him inside. Even the prayer that we read of as he looks to heaven and prays, doesn't he? And asks the blessing upon what they're doing. when he's looking up to heaven for his people, while he's being broken up. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. His eyes are there into your hands. Father, I commit my spirit. Well, I do that, having come to this moment of crisis where I should be broken up. And my whole being describes my bones out of joint. My heart has turned to wax within. Imaginable. This is to provide the food that you and I need for our souls. Forgiveness, pardon. To bring that healing remedy for the hungry soul, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Here is the food you need. That Saviour, dying in the place of sinners, in such degradation and in such shaking and breaking up of his very being under the weight of God's wrath and for the sake of others. And for us to hear it and for us to shake our heads at what we are that required that, that sin could be of such horror, abhorrence in the sight of God, and our own dull minds just simply can't grasp that fact, and that's a fault in us. It requires that, and it deserves that. And here is the Son of God, all his glory and beauty, thinking about that on our Tuesday meeting. For us then to turn from our self-centeredness, our false religions, our uncleanness, our lust, our foolish, vain efforts to gain merit in the eyes of a holy God by some self-effort. It is now the time to pass from that. The surrounding villages have no answers for us. Money, 200 denarii worth, no answer in that. No wisdom, but only in him. And we must make sure we look to him. Is that you today? Now again, I ask my question, are you looking past him? Are you looking past the cross somehow? That here is such, again, an event of extraordinary, spectacular visibility. Somebody should have to do that will evoke a bit of curiosity in anybody, really, would it not? But how much the more, answering the need of our soul, if that's the answer you're looking for today, how much more the cross should detain you and should absorb you. You work out what's happening here. It dawns on you that he's bearing the sin. And when you can say, my sin, well, that is indeed your eye-opening moment. See his glory. See it there in a blaze on the cross. See that. Well, now my final heading must come to it, mustn't I? None go hungry, do they? None go hungry. Where he is, there is plenteousness. There is abundance. In coming to him, as the people did, they came to him. Well, keep your eye upon him, because he's got so much more yet to give. Pardon, forgiveness, yes, oh, how we need that. And then when that, for his children, when he's brought them into his family, it just keeps happening. And just as the food just kept happening. So at the end, not lost on us, there was so much that he gave that there was abundance beyond what they could eat. That they'd all eaten, were satisfied, and well, I guess they were bringing food round and, you know, you're just having to refuse it. Wonder at the state of my mind yesterday on this train that we went on. I'm bringing coffee round all the time. I've had enough. I couldn't drink another cup. And there is something. And don't worry about my state of health. I'm fine, thank you. But there we are. And here, similarly, but in a larger way, that I can't eat any more. It's really good. But I couldn't eat another mouthful of it. It was delicious. That fish. Well, I can well believe they hadn't tasted as good as fish. Just as the wedding there in Cana, they hadn't had wine like this. This is the best, and you saved it to last. Well, this fish, it's just been plucked out of the sea, and the bread as though it's just come fresh from the oven. How is this? And he does spiritually for our souls, feeds his people, feeds us all. Well, here, 5,000 men, women, children beside. At the moment, how many believers are there in the world? Who would like to venture a guess of that? We're talking millions, aren't we? Just, well, he's feeding us all the time, 24/7. Your need, my need. You can pray to him, and he doesn't have to put us on hold. There's another call coming in here, and got three or four phone lines here and some. He can hear all and give full attention to each all the time, day and night. You're there in your bed. You can't sleep. I don't know. Cry out to him. He's there. He's still watching over you, watching over me. He hasn't slumbered. He hasn't slept. He doesn't need to. Millions of people keep in his gaze, can answer their needs all the time. He has an abundance for all of us, and we need never go hungry. Make sure that you're there, the throne of grace, won't you? Make sure that here, what's promised, you're saying, I believe that promise. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pour out my laments, my needs, my petitions. I'm going to resolve all the more to seek his face. I'm not going till I know he's heard me. Or he might search your heart and he might search mine in the process. He might have a testing question to us. You give them something to eat. You may hear something that surprises you. You may be alarmed at what he may say to you. But bear with it. Hear it. It's leading somewhere. He unlocks eternity to us. Oh, what a thought it is. He is our friend always. There's thought enough in that to feed us, isn't there? He's a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. The writer says it. And he's your friend and mine, providing for our soul's need, hearing our practical needs, requirements, helps that you and I need, well able to supply. Are you there? Are you petitioning? Are you bringing your hopes and longings to him, pouring them out, believing that he can hear and he can do things? I look to him. I may have to do things and maybe some difficult things he'll have me do, but I'm looking to him. He'll give me the grace. He'll give me the strength to do it. None need ever go hungry. Friend, you're going hungry today. I can only say, look to him. Turn to him. Turn to him with all your heart. Never, ever, ever will you be disappointed. Amen.